Let me just mention to you, I get a lot of material here at the church. You can imagine we get all kinds of emails and literature and programs are sent out and, you know, and books and all. And I try to be discerning as to what I would pass on or encourage you about or expose you to. I want it to be top-notch stuff. Well, this video that's going to be shown this Wednesday night really is good stuff. Whether or not you have opportunity to share with Mormons and all, or have any relatives that are such, or just come out and check it out, because like Tim said, it comes at it differently than a lot of these kind of things do, and I believe you'll leave encouraged in your faith and just be able to, geez, that much more assured of how of all the proof we have that the Bible is real. And so we just encourage you to come out Wednesday night and check it out. Plus, we're going to have some of those here if you should choose to buy some of those. They're fairly inexpensive, that you might want to pass on if you do indeed have friends or relatives. Or maybe sit down and watch it with someone and just go over it, because it's really good. It's done well. It really sets up those two together, the Bible and the Book of Mormon. And we encourage you to come check that out. Secondly, I don't know what you were doing Thursday morning, but I chose this year to be part of that crowd. Friday morning. Thursday I was pigging out. But Friday, I did that shopping thing. You know, 5 in the morning, you're over there at the door of the store. And I'd never done that. I'd heard about it. And I went over there, and I was part of that. And quite an adventure. If you've ever done that, you know what that's like. We are an interesting society. Don't get me wrong. I'm not making light of our needs, but in overall, we certainly do purchase a lot of stuff as a society. And I see all the people at all the stores buying all that stuff. I guess I'm just saying it is the season to think about purchasing and giving. And I just, when we got this catalog from Samaritan's Purse, I really just felt, I told Maria in our office, I said, call them up and see if they'll send us a bunch, because I want our people to see this. And so they're out there in the information center. I strongly encourage you. When I was in line the other morning, I had my little catalog for that store. You know, you circle what you want to make, see if you can get and all, you know. Hey, you have a chance to bless some people, some children in an awesome way. You have an opportunity to store up treasures in heaven. You have an opportunity to be a good steward of what God has given you by passing it on to people who have need. And there's some great ideas. Well, they all are. But this is a great idea. And not just individually, but as families. How great it'd be to get together the kids and pick out. And they have things down as low as just $5 up. You know, just a gift for a child, up to maybe helping a village dig a well for fresh water and all these different things in here. What a great idea. I encourage you, think about this as a family. Think about some way you might pass on at this time of year God's blessings. We encourage you to do that. Luke chapter 7 is where we're at, and we're going to jump in at verse 11. Luke chapter 7. Verse 11. Now it happened the day after that he, this is Jesus, went into a city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. Two groups of people met at the city gates that day. One group was full of celebration and hope. The other group was full of mourning and sadness. But make no mistake about it, this is not just the record of a historical event, although it is that. It did happen, of course. But what I want us to see here is that, spiritually speaking, we are all represented in these groups, in one of these two groups. I invite you this morning to look closely at these two groups. I invite you to look close and see if you recognize anybody in one of these two groups. Because spiritually speaking, every person in this room is in one or the other of these two groups. They represent, they stand for everybody here, one or the other of these groups. See, this morning you are either walking with and rejoicing in all God has done, or you're in the funeral procession. You are in one of these two groups. I've called our time together this morning based on the people's response from all this. I've called our time together. God has visited His people. Let's pray. Father, as we bow our heads, I pray You'd help us, Lord, to bow our hearts. That, Lord, we would just be very open to what You want to do this morning. Lord, You know us, our weaknesses, our struggles, the things we've brought in here with us. You know the distractions that can occur. You know the hardness that can happen to a heart. Lord, I pray You'll just crack through any hardness, that You'll lift off any distractions. That, Lord, in this time and in this place now, Lord, Your heart would speak to ours. That Your Spirit would move amongst us and within us and have Your way. Lord, help us settle some issues about You and what You're offering and what we're to do about it. Lord, we're just saying thank You. Thank You for the compassion, the mercy, the healing, the life that we find in You. Help us to hear You now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Look again at the text with me this morning. Verse 11 says, "Now it happened the day after that He went into a city called Nain, and many of His disciples went with Him, and a large crowd. And when He came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her." Picture now this morning, just take a moment, and I want you now just to picture, if you will, these two processions, these two groups of people that met that morning at the city gate of Nain. First of all, just, if you will, picture this first procession coming down the road towards the city, approaching the gate. Think about this city, excuse me, this group as they approach the city. Who's the main figure we see in this group? Well, it's none other than Jesus. He's the central figure of this group coming into town. Who's with Him? It tells us the disciples are all around Him there. But not just them, it tells us there is a large crowd with Him. You see, Jesus has been working. He's been teaching and healing and forgiving, doing awesome things amongst them. And so a large crowd now is following Him. And what do you imagine they were like? I suspect that it was a group full of hope and expectancy and rejoicing and praising God. Think about it. Maybe someone walking who before couldn't walk, or just all that He'd been doing amongst them. And so they're coming into town rejoicing. What about the other group? Picture now the group coming out of town. It's a funeral procession, literally a funeral procession. Who's the central figure in this group? Well, of course, first of all, there's a corpse. This young man who had died, he's being carried out. Who else is the central figure? Well, his mother, it tells us. It tells us she is a widow. Her husband's gone. And now her only son is gone. And so probably a whole different mood in this group of people. Who's with her? Probably family, friends, or just, it tells us a large crowd. Just as it said, a large crowd. Picture a big multitude with Jesus. The text says also now there's a large crowd with her. But what's their mood? Well, we can picture probably pretty somber. Sadness, mourning, that which we all feel when we've lost someone close to us. Grieving, tears. So picture both groups now. Both groups coming out, and they're meeting at the gate of the city there. These two processions meet. Just imagine now. What a stark contrast there must have been between the two groups. And what do you think might have happened? They're maybe singing and they're rejoicing and praise the Lord, and they're walking along and they get to the city gate, and here's a large crowd, but it's a funeral procession. And they meet at the gate. What do you think? As their gaze is met, I wonder if a hush kind of fell on both groups. As they kind of eyed one another. Two totally different kind of groups. Two different attitudes going on. But now they meet. Jesus, his eyes meet the eyes of the mother. Think about it. What's going on at this point? What's going to be the reaction as these two groups kind of collide here at the gate of the city? What happens next? Well, let's read what happens next. Verse 13. And when the Lord saw her and this sad group, he told his group to go around them cautiously, as he tells the mourning group to not come near and spoil all their fun. Pastor, I don't know what translation you're reading from, but that's not what mine says. And yet that's what sometimes we act like. Believer, sometimes we are like that. We know the Lord. We make sure we hang out with the others who know the Lord. And we're rejoicing in all. But we get around those people who don't know Him. They're struggling. They're pagan. They're into things we don't like anymore. And what do? We carefully pull up our pharisaical robes and make sure, ooh, yuck. Don't touch me. Don't bring me down. I'm praising now, and I don't want to deal with this. And we keep our distance. But is that what Jesus does? He sees this funeral procession, and what does he do? Now let's actually read it. Verse 13. When the Lord saw her, think of that, their eyes meet. He had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." We run into people who are spiritually dead all the time. And what do we do about it? What does Jesus do? He stops, and it says he has compassion. Not judgment, not get out of my way, but he has compassion. He doesn't avoid the situation. He heads right into it. He went right there to her need. She's not a distraction. She's important. She matters. And he goes right to her need. Oh, the compassion of Jesus. At the end of our time, we're going to see that the people declare, God has visited us. And what was he like? What is God like when he came? Mad, angry, out to get people. No, he has compassion. A great compassion. Then what does he do? He reassures her. Do not weep. See, he knows what he's going to do here. She doesn't, but he does. Do not weep. Verse 14 now. Then he came and touched the coffin. Oh, no. What are you doing, Jesus? You see, they don't touch coffins. You stay away from yucky people. You don't touch dead people in that culture. But Jesus doesn't let that keep him from the need. He goes up and he touches the coffin, verse 14, and those who carried him stood still. So now the procession has stopped. Jesus is there with his hand upon the young man, and it says that he tells him, he says, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And so he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he, this is Jesus, presents the young man to his mother. What a tender scene. What was she must have been like? Her tears of weeping now, tears of joy. Think about the change that's probably going to come just coming over her right at this moment. As her mouth drops open in awe and wonder, and just think of the whole reaction of the crowd. As she now brings the young man and presents him to the mother. In this story, we see that Jesus has power over death. What an awesome truth that is. What an important thing this is to settle, that Jesus has power over death. And he has this power in two ways. First of all, Jesus has power over physical death. Look at our text for a moment. Notice, first of all, the kind words he speaks to the mother. Do not weep. So he reassures her. But then Jesus speaks, and I want us to look. Now listen to the words he speaks to the young man. Young man, I say to you, arise. What an interesting thing. Jesus speaks to this young man as if the young man can't hear Jesus. And that's because he could. Jesus speaks to this young man as if he still exists. And that's because he did still exist. You see, oh yes, if you had tried to feel the pulse was gone out of this body. Brainwave activity had stopped. In essence, he had left this tent behind. But this reminds us that that's all this really is. A tent built for this environment to travel through in this lifetime. But we're going to leave it behind one day. But the real us lives inside here. And it's interesting. Jesus speaks to this man, the real person, because this man, his spirit, did indeed still exist. There are three recorded times in Scripture where Jesus raises someone from the dead. Now, I want us to notice something about each occasion. Watch how Jesus speaks to each of them. The first one is in Mark chapter 5. Jesus has gone to the house of a man named Jairus, and he raises Jairus' daughter from the dead. And of that, we read in Mark 5, it says, then he, Jesus, took the child by the hand and said to her, now remember, she's dead. She really is dead as far as we would think, what we call death. And he said to her, Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement. He just spoke to her, little girl, get up, get on up. And she did it. The next occasion we read about is when Jesus' friend Lazarus had died. And by this point, he's been laid in the grave for 4 days. Jesus shows up, and after an interaction there with Mary and Martha, Jesus comes and he stands outside the tomb. And we read in John 11, now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. It's very important that he said Lazarus. If he just says come forth, then that graveyard is empty in a moment. Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. And then in the story before us this morning, look at it again, verse 14. He speaks to the young man, I say to you, arise. No hocus pocus, no big weird events and incantations and all these weird things, just Jesus speaking to the little girl, to his friend Lazarus, in this case to the young man. Just speaking to him as if he's there, because he does still exist. You see, man calls death when the brain waves have stopped moving, when the blood pressure is no longer, when the blood's no longer pumping, the heart stopped, we call that death. God says death is when the spirit is separated from God. See, there's a different issue here. See, the point that these stories make, the central point, is that Jesus has the power over what we call death. I said earlier that we this morning are in one of these two groups. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you truly have received what he did for you on the cross, then you're in that first group, walking with him, you know him, you're celebrating, hopefully, what he's done in your life, because you now have eternal life. So you're in that first group. But notice, as I pointed out earlier, our Lord did not keep distant from the need. We're not to keep distant either. There are people all around us in pain, believers. There's people all around us who have suffered loss. There are people all around us who are spiritually dead. What will be your response to that? We're not to live in ivory towers, are we? Complaining about their politics, upset about their decisions. We're not to be like that. Jesus touched the situation, and he still wants to touch situations through us. He wants to let people know that there's life after what we call death. It's important to settle the issue of where you're headed. It's important to choose him. I said that you are in one of these two groups this morning. If you truly have received of Christ as Savior, and may I say this, be careful with that. Because you might automatically go, well, yes, I have. And if you really have, awesome. You're in that group. You're with Jesus. You're headed to heaven. But you know what? Too often people, and I say this with love, but I wonder how often people think they're saved but aren't. Because we have a frame of reference already. We think saved means something that we've come up with. We think Jesus is someone who we've kind of put in a cubbyhole. We've defined who he is. A pastor one time told me his great concern are those people who have been inoculated by the gospel. Had just enough of it to be immune to it. This last week, Kathy and I went and got our flu shots. They say they give you a little bit of it to keep you from getting the big one. We'll find out. But the same idea. Some people, I think, hear enough. They live in America. They hear enough of the gospel. They hear enough about Jesus that they put him in a cubbyhole of their own making. And they define Christianity a certain way. And then from then on, where they hear about it, they right away, their mind puts it right there. Oh, a Christian is someone who is born in America. No. Well, a Christian is someone who was, maybe you're raised in a good home, a good Christian parents. So you think they were Christians? I must be. I'm glad you're raised in a Christian home if you were. But that doesn't make you a Christian. Well, I go to church. I hang out with people who are nice people and they treat people well. That's great. But that doesn't save you. Well, I'm a good person. Maybe that's what you say. I'll get into heaven because I'm basically a good person. I'm glad you're a good person. But that has nothing to do with getting into heaven. Well, come on, I'm not like those people. I haven't killed anybody all week. People, you know, or maybe you go, you know, I control my temper. I work real hard at not cussing at people on the freeway. I do all those things. You know, I can't get in. I'm glad you do all that. But that's not what gets you in. The day is coming when you're going to leave this body behind. Yes, there is what's called the rapture, when all the church will be caught up one of these days. I vote for today, but I don't get a vote in it. But meanwhile, we're all going to go home, one by one. I was speaking to a woman recently who is very close to going home. She's facing death. It's imminent. But we were talking, and I said to her something, and she kind of got a chuckle out of it, and I encourage you to think about this. And that is, like I told her, I said, you know, we get to choose where we spend eternity, we just don't get to pick how we get there. And that's so true. We get to pick where we're going to spend eternity. That's what the call is this morning through God's Word to you. But we don't get to pick how we lay these tents aside. That's in His timing and in His way, isn't it? He's going to decide that. Some of it might be quickly, and some of it, it'll be a process that'll cause pain and hurt for this body. But we don't get to pick that. But praise God, we get to pick where we spend eternity. That is in your court this morning. You get to pick that. That's what He's offering you. You see, if you're not in that first group of knowing the Lord, the reality is you're in that second group, the funeral procession this morning. You just are. And I ask you to look closely at the funeral procession. See if you can spot yourself this morning. If you be open, if you're willing to set aside your pride and admit that you've never really received of Christ as Savior, that you've been going in some other mode, you've been putting it off, you've been thinking, I don't know, something that's made you feel kind of okay, but you've never really surrendered to Him. You never really received what He did on the cross, then you're in that funeral procession. Look close. Do you see yourself in that procession? Oh, well, yeah, Pastor, I'm the one comforting the one with the loss. No. Well, then maybe you're trying to say I'm the mother that who suffered loss, because I've suffered loss. I suspect almost all of us have suffered loss of some kind in here. That's not what I'm talking about. Look real close. Because spiritually speaking, if you've not received of Christ, I didn't say if you've not gone to church or given money or been good. I said if you haven't received of what Christ did on the cross for you personally, done business with God, then you right there on the coffin. Spiritually speaking, you're dead as a doornail. I went to a funeral one time. Another pastor was speaking. He got up, and it was a really ornate type of setting. You know, he got up in this big pulpit, and we're sitting down there, and he said, there are some of you this morning in here that are a lot more dead than this woman over here is in the casket. And we're all going, whoa. Because she was a strong believer. But he very lovingly began to explain what he meant. That just like I'm telling you, that the real us lives inside here. And the day's coming when my eternity will be one direction or the other. And where that will be determined by what I've done about Jesus now. Not after you lay this tent aside, it's before. And if you haven't made that decision, then spiritually speaking, you're in the coffin, headed off to the graveyard. You know it's possible to be alive physically and dead spiritually. It's a very sad thing, but many a person is born, lives, and dies, and never really lives at all. They're never born spiritually, never knowing the one who made them and why they're here and walking in communion with God. I didn't say never walking in religiosity. A lot of people walk in religiosity and ritual and tradition and all those things. Their good works, all the things that pass for relationship with God, but aren't. But there are those people who never really discover the one who made them and the one who has a plan for their life here, a purpose and all. How sad that is. Paul speaks about this change that occurs to a believer, of this idea of being spiritually dead and then alive. Paul speaks about in Ephesians 2. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. So he's pointing out this process that occurred. Everybody, at one point, is dead in trespasses and sin. But we can be made alive. How? It's by grace you've been saved. It's through Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, personally receiving that work. Jesus himself talks about this change. John 5:24. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word, the gospel, the truth, and believes in him who sent me, has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. See, that's something that happens while you're alive physically. But yet you can go from death spiritually to alive spiritually. And you need to do that now. Jesus himself making reference to this change that only he can make. What this is all telling us is that every single person in this room has either been in or you currently are in that coffin. Every single one of us, either at one time or still are, in that coffin, meaning you're spiritually dead. So now, it comes down to you. That one who has not yet decided what you're going to do about Jesus. Or maybe, truth be told, if you would be honest, you do have him. You've decided for yourself, and you put him in a little cubbyhole. You've got a frame of reference going that keeps you feeling halfway okay about it. But it's not the gospel. It's not that which will determine eternity with him. I'm wondering if you'd be willing to set your pride aside this morning. I'm wondering if you'd be willing to let God crack some hardness. Maybe that's occurred. If you respond to this offer of salvation by making no decision, well, like they always say, no decision is a no decision. It's one way or the other. You either have eternal life, which he desires you to have, or you refuse it. It's just the way it is. Would you admit that you're the one who needs to move from spiritual death into life? Would you be willing to admit and call out and cry for that atoning work of Christ, your need for that? Jesus is laying his hand on you this morning. Just like he did on that coffin, that young man. And he's saying, get up. Arise spiritually, young man, young woman of any age. Get up. Arise spiritually. Why would you not receive it? Why would you delay? Won't you see your need this morning? Won't you see Jesus dying on the cross for you? Won't you receive it? But believer, I'd like to speak to you also for a moment. Think on this. Believer, listen to me. What did Stephen last night do? Last Sunday, remember Stephen was here, for those that were here. How did Stephen put it? Am I talking to people here? Are you with me? Is it an idea? Are you listening? He put it right out there, didn't he? Are you listening? Well, I ask you this. Believers, look at verse 15. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. I wonder what he said. We're not told. I wonder what he said. I guess the important thing is, what do you say? What do you say? I got to praise God down front. I'll take that. What do you say? You were dead. You were spiritually dead. And see, you understand? We get used to it. We get caught up in the things of every day. And they have their place. And maybe it's been a while since he touched you. And so you get kind of used to it. I mean, picture this young man. Jesus says, arise, young man. I say to you, arise. And let's say he speaks up and he gets up and goes, ah, whatever. How many Christians, though, do that? You've been touched. You've been given life. Do you understand what it means that eternity is settled? Maybe you haven't. Maybe you've gotten used to it. What do you see? It's either ho-hum or it's hallelujah. Which is it? We're getting better. We're getting there. Yes, you have concerns in this life. And he won't leave you or forsake you. And he has wisdom and peace and strength to give through it all. He is that glue that sees us through every trial. So I'm not making light of what you might be weighed down with. But do you understand what it means that eternity's settled? Do you understand what it means? It may not seem like a big deal to you right now, but the day's coming, it will. The day's coming when you're going to get that phone call from the doctor. Or you're going to be on that deathbed. Or you might be there with a loved one. And it won't matter what deal you got shopping. And it won't matter about your stereo and your car. And it'll all be brushed aside because all that's going to pass away. But you're going to want to know. And the awesome thing is we can know where we're headed. What a difference that has made. I remember how the Lord settled that in my life a while back. Quite a while back, but I can remember. Because you know what? Even Christians can be afraid to face death. Now, I'm not saying we're not sometimes concerned of how we're going to get there, how it's going to happen. No one wants to look forward to a body that goes, that's racked with pain. But again, we don't get to pick that. But many Christians still worry about what's beyond. They say they've received, but oh, is it real? Did not Jesus say, I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, he said, then I'm going to come back and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you might be also. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you. He says, I'm telling you like it is. He's saying, if it were some other way, I'd tell you that way. This is how it is. This isn't the end when you lay this tent aside. And if you're in him, he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. There you go. What do we do as we sit up? As we sit up from our coffins of spiritual death and now we're alive, what do we do about it? That's cool, Dale, but I'm used to that. I got things to do. We should be hallelujahing every single day. Look at the conclusion here, verse 16 and 17. Then fear, reverence, awe came upon all, and they glorified God. You better believe it. saying, a great prophet has risen up among us. Yes, a prophet and much, much more. And then correctly, God has visited his people. And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. Their conclusion, God has visited his people. Remember what it said? We're coming up on Christmas. What does it tell us? Emmanuel, God with us. God has visited us.
What did he bring? Condemnation?
Death? Life. Forgiveness. What's he like? Full of compassion and mercy and grace and love. Think about it. That's God standing there at the head of that one procession that day. And they recognize that, whoa, this is the one that has power of life and death. Now, what do you think the second procession does? The guy is raised from the dead. Jesus takes him and presents him to his mom. Now, what do you think they do? Well, let's go ahead and go to the cemetery anyway. No! But you know, how many Christians keep plugging along as if they're still in the funeral procession? Still headed out, you know, no hope. Oh, yeah, I guess, maybe. But, you know, dragging it along, forgetting they're set free, forgetting that they have life. That procession joined the other procession. I mean, we're not told, but I suspect there was a whole lot of hallelujah and praise, and they headed off back into the city with a whole lot of neat rejoicing. And we are told they glorified God. What are you doing, believer, as you've been raised up? Do you understand what it means that we have this? You see, all of us were once headed, indeed we were in the graveyard spiritually. Headed for an eternity separate from God in hell. That's where we were headed. Jesus didn't want it. That's why God sent his son to save us. And Jesus makes known our need, but shows us his answer. It's him. And he touches our life with his gospel, that good news of forgiveness of sins. And yes, we may die physically, but we'll never die spiritually because he took that death upon himself. I'll never have to experience spiritual separation, meaning separation from God, even when this body dies physically. That's good news. You can get excited anywhere you want in here. That's okay. But this is good news. You don't have to worry about spiritual death because Jesus took it upon him on the cross. If you will personally receive it. And that's my great concern. You've got to personally receive it. But believer, how awesome this is. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15, so when this corruptible, he's talking about the change that our lives are going to go through when we die and go home to the Lord. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There you go. There you go. All right. Yeah. If you aren't in Jesus and he's not in you, you got a big decision. I'm not asking you to join Calvary Chapel. We don't even keep membership rolls, so you can't. You know what? We don't keep membership rolls basically because that doesn't matter if your name is on the rolls of some church. When you get to the gates of heaven, they're not going to go, now let's check the books of Calvary Chapel and see if you remember. Don't get me wrong here, but they don't have a book about Calvary Chapel or First Baptist or St. Mary's or whatever. There's only one book at the gate of heaven. It's called the Book of Life. And your name gets in there by receiving what Christ did on the cross for you. It's the biggest decision you'll ever make. And this morning you're going to have the opportunity to make that decision. Will you do it? Will you receive him today? You confess your sins, repent of them. You're a sinner. We all are sinners. That sin caused spiritual death. But he wants to make you alive. Will you receive what he's done for you? Leave here today knowing that eternity is settled. But for all of us who by God's mercy and grace, he has gotten hold of us. You're a believer. It says here, the crowd praised God. Praise God for the assurance of life after what we call death. Praising God for the assurance that while all around us will one day pass away, we will continue to exist. Remember, he spoke to them as if they existed. We will continue to exist, and if we're in Christ, we'll be with him forever. Ruling, reigning, living, being with him. That's good news, believer. God has visited his people. He offers life, eternal life. He offers forgiveness of sins. God has visited his people, and what's he like? He's full of compassion. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Father, as we sit here before you now with heads bowed and eyes closed, Lord, we are asking you to speak to hearts in this time. And Father, it doesn't matter if someone's gone to church all their life. It doesn't matter if this is their first time here. It doesn't matter what they've done, Lord. The key thing is if they have personally received, if they have repented, turned, cried out, and received that work that Jesus did on the cross. Father, I pray you'll speak to hearts right now. While all our heads are bowed, believers, be in prayer. But I would ask each of you, Jesus came up and he touched the young man and he said, I say to you, arise, get up. If you're here this morning and you've not received of Christ as Savior, I invite you, stand up and let us pray with you. Let us lead you in that prayer that will be inviting him into your heart. Is there anybody here that would be willing to recognize you've never really received? All heads are bowed, everybody's praying, but I'm just inviting you. He said to the young man, get up. I say to you, young and old, either gender, if you've never received, stand up. Is there anybody here that would want to recognize that they need Christ as Savior today? Oh, how I implore you, if you haven't done that, but even as we wrap it up, if you choose to do that, you want to do it, then come find our prayer partners over here by the prayer room. They'd love to pray with you towards that end. But now with all our heads bowed, I speak to all of us who, by God's mercy, we do indeed belong to him. Father, search our hearts. Father, show us our reaction to what you've done. Lord, forgive us if we've gotten complacent. Forgive us if our heart's attitude has been ho-hum. Forgive us, Lord, when we go amongst people, Lord, help us to be sensitive to their need. That which you've done for us, I want to do for them. Use us there. Lord, we're just saying, thank you for touching our lives. Thank you for eternal life, forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. Lord, may you find us walking in that procession, rejoicing. All glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to invite you, believer, settle the issue. It's for sure. You're heaven bound. There's life after what we call death, and you are his. You're headed there. He invited the young man to stand up. I invite you, believer, if you just want to right now acknowledge and recognize that you're headed home and what that means to you, I invite you, stand. Stand in appreciation. Stand in praise. Join the procession as it makes its way into town. Great, you're standing. I take that as meaning you're standing now to join, and you're going to be one of those who you're in the procession now to what? Praise him and glorify him and thank him for what he's done. You see, we're going to praise God right now and celebrate it. But then we're going to move the procession out. We're going out into home, into a job site, into an office, into a classroom. And there are funeral processions in many of those places. People who are dead, will you shun them or will you reach out? You stood up acknowledging you're headed to heaven. You stood up acknowledging he's yours, the difference he's made. Like the young man stood up, you're standing up. Now will it be ho-hum or will it be hallelujah? I invite you. May God find us praising and glorifying him every day for what he has done. Father, that is our prayer. That is, Lord, just the desire of our hearts is to praise you and thank you for settling eternity. Oh, Lord, use us wherever you plant us. Help us point to you that there's life, there's forgiveness, there's hope, there's purpose. Lord, in this time and always, may you find us going forward, glorifying you. Thank you for saying. saving our soul. In Jesus' name, amen.